Please take the Word of God this evening and turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10, and as you're turning there, we find ourselves in the midst of a very encouraging, really subject at hand in Romans 9, 10, and 11. But I'd like to focus on a particular subject this evening that we find at the beginning of Romans chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. And I believe that there are truths that are important for us to be reminded of that we find here as we begin here in Romans chapter number 10. Typically, as I've been studying through the book of Romans, we deal with a section and we deal with it in an expository way based upon the context, but for this particular message this evening, I just want to draw some truths from these two verses, then we'll go throughout the Word of God to look at some lessons we can learn. And so I want you to notice Romans chapter number 10, verse 1, the Bible says this: "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." I want to preach on this subject this evening, having a zeal according to knowledge. Having a zeal according to knowledge. Now, these sentiments on the part of the Apostle Paul, we've seen them before. As a matter of fact, a chapter before, he began with expressing the same sentiments. If you notice, if you go back one page to Romans 9, verse 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul says this: "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." So we find that the Apostle Paul already mentioned his great burden for his brethren that he mentions here, his brethren that are according to the flesh. That is to differentiate from their brethren that he mentions in chapter 10, verse 1. You see, the Jews were his brethren according to the flesh because he was a Jew. We know that he was an Israelite. He was a Pharisee. And so his brethren according to the flesh were the Jews, but his brethren spiritually were the believers there at Rome. And he's writing to them, and he's already expressed a burden and a desire to see those who are of the household of Israel to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But he says something very interesting for us. As he speaks here in this subject, he is explaining two things. First of all, he is explaining Romans 9 through 11, that the Word of God has not failed. And the purpose of God has not failed. And it doesn't matter whether it was the will of man, God's purpose has stood the test of time. And he gives us an example throughout the history of Israel. Now this is important. This is a follow-up from Romans chapter number 8, where he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." If you go back and notice, the Bible says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." And so we understand that He's talking about the final glorification of the Christian. And the Bible tells us at the end of Romans chapter number 8 that we are persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Nothing is going to keep the believer from final glorification. That is what he is predestined unto, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But the question comes on the scene and says, and this would be the question, well, what about the Jew? What about the promises that concern the Jew? Has God failed with the Jew? And so the Apostle Paul seeks to answer this question, and he points out to us very clearly in Romans 9 that the purpose of God has not failed. And he reminds us how it has not failed. If you remember, he talked about the example of Abraham, how it is not of him that willeth. In other words, remember Abraham wanted Ishmael to be the seed. And God said, no, it is to be Isaac. And even though it was the will of man, you remember even Isaac wanted to bless Esau and not Jacob. And so it didn't matter what the will of man was. God has a seed and His purpose stood at the test of time. His word was fulfilled no matter what man could do to stop it. And we saw that the greatest example of that is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. How Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And so we understand very clearly that although we could say that the Jews and the Romans crucified Christ, we know that God ordained it and God used the sin and the wickedness of the world to bring about His purpose and plan. And so he's discussing now and he goes on now to chapter number 10 to discuss about what is the state of Israel now. And we find that he talks about in verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And so it is clear he's going to go and explain what is the present condition of the Jew. Why has the Jew been now set apart as a nation to be used of God? Now the church comes on the scene. The church is the institution that God has raised up to represent Him in this world. The Jew has been set aside, and He explains to us why presently the Jew has been set aside. Why? Because the Jew has sought to establish his own righteousness and he's failed to see the righteousness of God. By the way, that he mentioned in Romans 1. Remember that in the gospel is the power of God. Why? Because therein, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And he's going on to explain that. You know, our series through the book of Romans was entitled Romans, the Power of God. But after much study throughout the book of Romans, I would like to retitle the series to Romans, the Righteousness of God. Because it is clear in our study that the righteousness of God is at the forefront as the main theme of the book of Romans. And without His righteousness, there is no hope for man. But I want to draw our attention before we continue to move on in our text and to study Romans chapter number 10 to these particular sentences, the first two verses we find in Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. This was the passion of the Apostle Paul. He said in chapter 9 that he could wish himself to be accursed, so that his brethren could know the Lord. But then he turns now and he turns to talk about the state of the Jew, and he says this, and he begins by introducing the condition, the present condition of the Jewish nation as a whole, by saying this, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but, notice their zeal, is not according to knowledge. There is a contrast in these two verses between the heart of the Apostle Paul and the zeal of the Israelites. When Paul is speaking of zeal of the Jews, he is no doubt thinking back upon his own life as a Jew before he knew the Lord. I want us to think about this word zeal. We ask ourselves the question, what is zeal? Now we find that it is used, if you would, zeal in itself is not positive or negative, but we find what is behind the zeal is what is important. Because, for example, the Apostle Paul speaks of zeal in a positive way and speaks of zeal as a negative way, as we see it in our passage. Here it is zeal in the negative sense. It is a zeal that is according, that is not according to knowledge. Now, I like one commentator said. He says, zeal is nothing but a form of power. Now, I like that. He says it is a kind of motivating force. It is a measure of the energy with which a person does anything. The obvious comparison is that zeal is like fire. Fire is a form of energy, and because that is what zeal is, we must never regard zeal as something in and of itself or put it into the supreme position. It is always wrong to say that if we are zealous or sincere, we must be right. Now that's important. Zeal is a wonderful thing, but it is never the chief thing. Just because somebody is zealous does not mean they're right or they're truthful. You see, this was the trouble with the Jews. Although they had a zeal of God, it was not according to knowledge. Or another word we could say, not according to the truth. I want us to go back to the testimony of the Apostle Paul. If you go with me to Acts chapter number 26, in the the testimony of the Apostle Paul, we find that Paul speaks of his life before his salvation as a Jew, as a Pharisee, and the work that he was endeavoring to do. Notice Acts 26 and verse number 9. Notice he testifies before King Agrippa and he says this, and this is the middle of his testimony. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I set up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Notice verse 11. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being, notice, exceeding mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Do you see here the zeal of the Apostle Paul? He describes his life as a Pharisee, how he was, notice, exceeding mad against them. That is zeal. He was passionate about what he was doing. He believed that what he was doing was the right thing to do in his estimation, but his zeal was not according to knowledge. Let's go to the book of Philippians, if you would, in Philippians chapter number 3. In Philippians 3, we find again the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi, and here he speaks of what do we have to boast in? And he says, look, if anybody has to boast in anything, I have more to boast in than anybody based upon my record. Notice in verse 4, he says this, Philippians 3, 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, notice, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So the Apostle Paul speaks of his zeal, but we know that his zeal was not according to knowledge. Because when he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he found out that his zeal was not according to knowledge. And his zeal was changed. You see, the Apostle Paul always seemed, every time you see what the Apostle Paul went through, he seemed no doubt to be a zealous man. A man that was passionate about the things of God, that was passionate about preaching the gospel, but we find that before his salvation, he had a different type of zeal. And that zeal was not according to knowledge. You see, the contrast for us is this in our passage. We find, really, the zeal of the Apostle Paul in the expressions in chapter 9 and in chapter 10. The first time in chapter 9, it is put this way, in verse 2, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. It speaks of the burden of the Apostle Paul. He had a great burden for the Israelites, the Jews, those who were his brethren according to the flesh, to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And in chapter 10, he puts it this way, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Such is the great burden of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. If you remember, as He stood over Jerusalem, He wept over Jerusalem and said, how often would I have gathered thee, but ye would not? The great burden of the Lord, we find, was for the salvation of the Jews, and they first came to His own, but His own received Him not. And so we find here that that is the great passion, the great zeal of the Apostle Paul, that they would know the true and living God through Jesus Christ. But also we find, in contrast to that, the zeal of the Jews, which was not according to knowledge. And so, for just a few moments, and I believe this will help us this evening, as we think about a month where we're going to have a week for the sake of the gospel, and I believe that the people of God ought to be a zealous people. I believe that we ought to be passionate about the things of God. But our zeal should be according to knowledge. Now I want to deal with some principles that I believe we find in the Scriptures concerning a false zeal that is not according to knowledge, and a pure zeal that is according to knowledge. And so I want to deal first of all with the negative aspect, if you would, a false zeal, an impure zeal, or a zeal that is not according to knowledge. throughout the teaching of Scripture, we know that the Apostle Paul speaks here specifically of the Jew. Now the Jew, no doubt, as he refers to himself as a Jew, he referred to himself knowing that he was a Pharisee. Out of all the people in Israel, he stood at the top. He was on his way to the top. No doubt, if he had continued in that trajectory, he would no doubt be at the head of one of the council, of the Sanhedrin, or anything like that. That was his where he was headed. But I wanted to consider, he knew that his zeal was not according to knowledge, but his zeal has changed. He still has zeal, but now it's according to knowledge. And I want us to examine some Bible principle concerning false zeal. First of all, we see, if you want to write those down, I believe they will help you. False zeal, number one, is always superficial in nature. False zeal is always superficial in nature. If you go back with me to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 5 through 7 is the great Sermon on the Mount. It is a wonderful study. We studied through the Sermon on the Mount, and we find that he began by addressing the disciples in chapter number 5, and then he goes on to chapter number 6 and he says, don't be as the Pharisees are. Now, the Pharisees were zealous people. They were passionate about the things of God. They were passionate about the law. They were passionate about their traditions. They were passionate about many things. We find even during the ministry of Jesus Christ that they were passionate about confronting Christ and confronting the disciples. They were looking for anything that they did that was wrong. But their zeal was superficial. Notice Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed that ye, he's talking to the disciples, that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. So you see here, he speaks of the reason the Pharisee, they were doing their alms to be seen of men. He goes on later and talks about their prayer, how they were praying great swelling prayers in public to be heard of men. They did what they did, and their zeal, understand, a false zeal is always superficial. It's not genuine. It's not real. It is done with an ulterior motive. Matthew 23, verse 5, Jesus Christ speaks again of the Pharisees. He says, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And so we see he goes on and talks about how they do all those outward things and they were zealous in those things. But it was superficial. You see, such zeal is a false zeal. A false zeal is always superficial in nature. But number two, I want us to consider this. That false zeal is always satisfied with activity. You say, well, what do you mean by that? I want you to go with Luke chapter number 10, if you would. Luke chapter number 10. In Luke chapter number 10, we find that Jesus Christ had sent out His disciples, and at that particular time, He sent the 70, and they're coming back to Christ, and they're rejoicing that the demons have been made subject unto them. Now notice in Luke chapter number 10, verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you. But rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You see the picture for us here? The disciples were no doubt zealous about the things of God. They were excited about representing the Lord. They believed as they followed Jesus Christ that He was the Messiah. They confessed that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they were excited to go into these places. And as they were casting out devils in the name of Jesus Christ, men and women were being delivered and they were rejoicing in that, and they come back to Jesus Christ and they were just full of passion and zeal. They say, even the devils are subject unto us. And Jesus Christ, with kind words, says, don't rejoice in that, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Wow. You see, it is often apparent in the life of the disciples themselves that they sought for position. They competed with one another.
The Apostle Peter, you remember, as he was talking to Jesus Christ, Jesus says, "All ye shall be offended in me." And the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter said, "Though all men be offended, yet will I not be offended." And there's always a competition going on. Even the Apostle Peter, you remember, he pulls out the sword to deliver Jesus Christ, and he takes a swing to chop a man's head off. He misses and he hits his ear, and Jesus Christ is not pleased with that. He puts the man's ear back on. And then Peter leaves. You see, often in the life of the disciples, we find that they had a false zeal that is only always satisfied with activity. And they have the idea that their activity is a substitute for spirituality. That activity is a substitute for fellowship. That activity is a substitute for communion with Christ. That is always a danger, and we find that false zeal is always satisfied with activity. Where someone thinks to themselves, "Hey, look at the things I do. Look at the things I say. Look at how often I do those things. Does it not make me spiritual?" That is a false zeal. So we find that a false zeal is superficial in nature. It is always superficial in nature. It is always satisfied with activity. Number three, a false zeal is always the product of the flesh. If you go with me to 1 Peter chapter number 4. In 1 Peter chapter number 4, we find here the Apostle Peter is writing to believers who are scattered because of the persecution. And he writes to them, and notice in verse 1, 1 Peter 4 verse 1. "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we were walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account of him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead." Notice the emphasis. He talks about how now that we are in Christ, we should no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. You see, a false zeal is always the product of the flesh. The flesh wants to be satisfied. The flesh wants to be gratified. You remember what Jesus told His disciples about the Pharisees. He says, "Those who do those things to be seen of men, they have their reward." In other words, that is where their reward stops. Their reward would stop as, "Wow, look at him. He seems to be religious. Look at him. Look at what he's done. Look at the religious ceremony. Look at his faithfulness. Look at all those things." And I say it is when a false zeal is always the product of the flesh. It is someone that has the attitude that does things just to gratify the flesh. And it is possible for us to be involved in religious activity to gratify the flesh. We go to church so that we can be said, "Hey, I went to church. Am I not a good Christian?" Trying to gratify the flesh. Or to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. You see the difference between a false zeal and a pure zeal? A pure zeal is constrained by the love of Christ. We'll see that in just a moment. Someone goes to church not because they want to be seen and say, "Hey, he went to church, he's a good person." Someone that says, "I want to go to church because I can't wait to fellowship and to hear from God and to sing His praises." It's a different perspective. We also see number four, false zeal is always resentful of knowledge. And when I mean knowledge, I'm speaking of biblical knowledge. If you go back with me, if you were to Romans chapter number 10. In our text, we find here that the Apostle Paul writes concerning those Jews, and he says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Now, the Jews, as described earlier in Romans chapter number 9, the Bible makes it clear that they are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption
and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, who are the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all God, blessed forever. So the Jew had received the law. They were in charge of the law. Many of the Pharisees and those who were involved as religious leaders in Israel had memorized the Pentateuch. They knew the law of God. They boasted of their knowledge. The scribes and the lawyers made their life a study and of copying the Word of God. And so the Word of God was there. But again, the false zeal is always resentful of knowledge. You see, when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, their zeal was not according to knowledge. So when Jesus Christ comes and He speaks the truth and He reveals the truth of God's Word, and they say certain things, or He says certain things that they don't like, they now reject that knowledge. Jesus Christ gave them all the evidence that they needed. He was the fulfillment of prophecy. And understand that sometimes people can be zealous, but often it is false zeal when they are resentful to biblical knowledge. They want to serve God, but you better not tell them what God says. They're saying, "Oh, how I love Jesus," but you better not tell them what Jesus tells them to do. You see, false zeal is always resentful of knowledge. I want to move on here. The next one, number five, it's false zeal is always unbalanced. In John chapter 8, if you go with me there and flip over to John chapter number 8. I want you to notice in our text, if we begin reading in verse number 3. We're familiar with the text. The scribes and the Pharisees in verse 3 brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto Him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down, and with His finger wrote on the ground, as though He had heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes did not have a zeal according to knowledge. First of all, because the only one that was there was the woman, and I want to say, where's the man? You see, often people that are zealous, that have a false zeal when it comes to Bible truth and Bible doctrine, they like to emphasize a particular truth over another. And they emphasize certain aspects of the Christian life over other aspects of the Christian life. And they say, "Well, look, I'm a faithful witness, but, you know, I don't go to church maybe just once a month." Or someone that says, "Well, you know, I go to church all the time. I never witness, but I go to church all the time." And it is an unbalanced Christian life. They have a zeal, but it is an unbalanced zeal. They emphasize a particular aspect of the Christian life as those people did. And Jesus says, "If you are without sin, cast the first stone." Some people today are consumed with prophetic events and they care nothing at all about the other scriptural revelation. And that consumes their life. And they always look for the next Antichrist, and that's what they've consumed their life about. Others, look and they talk about, well, you know, certain issues in the Bible, and they concentrate on those things, and they spend volumes of time, and really they're overbearing in the discussion of those subjects, and they're not balanced. It is clear in the Word of God that we ought to be passionate about the complete revelation of God, not just the parts we're interested in. You see, that is a false zeal. But I want us to consider one last point concerning false zeal, and that is this. False zeal always tends to depression. The Bible talks about in Colossians 2:8 that we ought not to be influenced by false teachers who, through philosophy and vain deceit. The word vain means empty, without purpose, useless. You go to Philippians with me in chapter number 2. The Apostle Paul here speaks in Philippians 2. If you notice in verse number 12. Notice what the Apostle Paul writes. Says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God, which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You see, in this passage, he talks about being obedient and submitted to God. He talks about how it is God that works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And he said, if that does not take place in my life, we must be aware that we can get to the place in our lives where we run in vain. And when we run in vain, what happens often in our lives, we become depressed because we have the idea, because all those things are true. Because our activity is, our zeal is superficial in nature. It's only to be seen of men. And we're not interested in pleasing God. And we become satisfied and have the idea that only our activities brings satisfaction. And we find that only what is produced in our lives is only what the flesh can produce and not the Spirit of God. And we become resentful of Bible knowledge. And we become unbalanced in the Christian life. And as a result, we tend to depression. Because we've emphasized the wrong things. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. But I wanted to flip the coin, if you would, and to look at the zeal of the Apostle Paul now that he's not a Pharisee, but now that he's a born-again Christian. He said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God is that they might be saved." Consider the heart's desire. So instead of false zeal, we're looking now at pure zeal. And I'll just give you the list, if you would, and read the verses quickly. But the first one is pure zeal is always centered on Christ. Pure zeal is always centered on Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14, the Bible tells us very clearly, "For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Understand, it is not that we ought to think, "Well, I love the Lord so much, and that's why I do what I do." No, our love fails. Have you been aware of that? Have you lived long enough to understand that your love at times wanes? And so quickly, when something happens in our lives, we are quick to turn and to begin acting in the flesh. But we understand that it is not our love that constrains us. It is the love of Christ that constrains us. And understand, if we are going to be passionate about the things of God and be zealous according to knowledge, our zeal is going to be centered on the person of Christ. Number two, pure zeal is always the result of communion. Let me say that again. Pure zeal is always the result of communion. You remember in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, the apostles are wreaking havoc in Jerusalem and the people are being annoyed, honestly, because these were men who did not, in the estimation, their estimation, were not smart men. They were unlearned. And in Acts 4:13, the Bible says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled." Now why did they marvel? "And they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus." You see, what qualified the zeal and the passion of the apostles is the truth that they had been with Christ. There was nothing else that they could say about them but that they had been with Jesus. And understand that if we are going to have a zeal that is according to knowledge, it is always going to be the result of communion. You remember what Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 4 after the temptation? He called unto Himself the 12. And He said this, "Follow Me and I will make you fishers of men." It all points to Christ. He didn't say, "Well, you follow Me and you make yourself a fisher of men." He didn't say, "You make yourself a fisher of men and then you follow Me. You follow Me and then I will make you." The priority of that principle is that we follow the Lord. We fellowship with the Lord. We have communion with the Lord. And understand that a true, pure zeal comes out, is the result of a true communion with Him. And there can be no substitute. Activity cannot be a substitute. Religious activity cannot be a substitute for communion. We also thirdly find that pure zeal is always the outcome of knowledge.
And what I mean by knowledge, we're talking about the knowledge that he's talking about here in Romans chapter number 10. Romans 6:17 says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." You've obeyed, notice, from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered. Notice, it was delivered, so what happened? It appealed to the mind. They understood it in their mind, and then it translated to the heart because they obeyed from the heart. What knowledge was communicated to them? You see, their obedience was motivated by the heart. It was a comprehension in the mind that translated in the obedience from the heart. And all obedience must be from our hearts. You see, pure zeal is always the outcome of knowledge. That's why it's important to be in church. To hear the preaching of the God's Word, to be around the people of God. And to have a personal devotion, to be in the Word of God. Because zeal will come out of that. You see, understand that here when we're talking about... church is not a place where we're supposed to have a pep rally. Church is not a place where we go out to say, "Hey, look, let's pull ourselves by our bootstraps. Let's get motivated and try to muster something up by music and by singing crazy songs." And says, "All right, let's be motivated to do something." That's not how it happens. Pure zeal is the outcome of knowledge. A true knowledge of God. We also find that pure zeal is always dependent upon God. 1 Corinthians 2:2, you remember Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he talks about his weakness. And he says this, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." You see, when the Apostle Paul came to Corinth, he was fearful. He was hesitant. He was afraid. And so he declared that he was totally dependent upon God. He learned throughout his ministry, as he tells the church at Corinth, that he learned in his weakness that he was made strong. You see, pure zeal is always dependent upon God. You see the Apostle Paul? The Bible, he talks about his weakness and really his hesitancy and his trembling and his fear. Do we really think, as the Apostle Paul had been beaten, had been stoned and left for dead, do we really think that the Apostle Paul had a pep rally, was jumping around and trying to get everybody pumped up? No, he came before the congregation in weakness. Perhaps he could not even raise his voice. But what was communicated in weakness, in fear and trembling, understand, communicated his zeal and his dependence upon God. And pure zeal is always dependent upon God. It is not self-reliant. It is not the product, again, of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." He says, "I labored more abundantly. But again, it was not I. It was the grace of God that was with me." You see, that's pure zeal. Pure zeal does not say, "Look what I've done." Pure zeal says, "Look at the grace of God in my life." And lastly, pure zeal is always satisfied with obedience, not results. Pure zeal is always satisfied with obedience, not results. In Romans 12:1, the Apostle Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." See, satisfaction in the Christian life does not come because of results. It comes because of obedience. You know, there's a difference, and I believe we can look at those two things as the Apostle Paul speaks of the vision he received from God, that he communicated. And there's a difference between his ambition as a Pharisee and his vision as a born-again Christian. And there's where the difference is for us. And let me give you the contrast, if you would. You see, there's a difference between our vision of God and the ambition of man. The ambition of man is false zeal. The vision of God is pure zeal.
What is it that motivates us? What are we trying to do? Do we do what we do for the result? To be seen of men? To see what our flesh can produce so we can pat ourselves on the back? Or do we come to the place where we want to see what God can do in our lives? That's the difference between ambition and vision. And so you see, vision begins with God. Ambition begins with man. Vision believes if it is right, God will bless it. Ambition believes if it works, it must be right. Vision says, vision is obedient to God. Ambition is in competition with others. Vision desires God to be glorified. Ambition desires the approval of man. Vision is Christ-centered. Ambition is man-centered. Vision serves God. Ambitions serve self. Vision lives a life of simplicity and godly sincerity. And ambition lives a life of complexity. Why is it complex? Because it's never satisfied. You see, the Apostle Paul writes here, and he pauses, and I believe there's a difference, and we can examine in his life. We see his heart now. You see, before, all that he did in a false zeal that was not according to knowledge. But now, his heart's desire and prayer to God is that they might be saved. Who? The Jews. Who have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And I believe there's some truths that we can take from that to help us. Where does our zeal come from? And I believe that as the people of God, we must have zeal. And understand, zeal does not mean that you're walking around always smiling and skipping around town. That's not what zeal is. Zeal is, again, is not the outward manifestation of the flesh. It is something deeply rooted inward that causes us to continue in faithfulness to God. Expecting God to do great things, knowing that our flesh cannot produce those things. And may the Lord help us to have a zeal according to knowledge. Let's pray.